Bring your attention back again this afternoon to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, the pearl of the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have begun to open up this 23rd Psalm, and I have wanted this to be a time of comfort and blessing and a positive study from the Word of God. We have taken for our outline the following development. In verse 1, the shepherd and the sheep. In verses 2 and 3, morning in the meadows. In the latter part of verse 3, midday on the mountains. In verses 4 and 5, the evening and its evils. And in verse 6, the sheepfold and its safety. We have here a day in the life of a sheep. David writes this psalm as an old man and looks back in contemplation over his entire life and sees outstanding above all the trials and issues and heartaches and heartbreaks and sin and failure, the loving hand of a caring God. We opened up in our last study the first verse, the shepherd and the sheep. And we spent much time, as I will do throughout this psalm, opening the text. And we will open the text in the Hebrew language and make some reference to the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. These are the two sources for our development of the text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now the word is not in the text. The Lord, my shepherd. The verb is implied, and therefore the first word in order is emphatic. The Lord, emphatically, my shepherd. And then the words, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And for our Hebrew students, which are among us today, we have here the imperfect with the absolute negative. It implies a perpetual prohibition. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall never, ever lack. The Greek Old Testament, written 2.5 centuries before the earthly life of our Lord, translates this, "The Lord constantly shepherds me, not even one thing shall I lack." Now this psalm is all framed in the singular. It is the individual sheep and the shepherd, the individual believer and his Lord. 17 times David refers to himself in the singular, 13 times to his Lord. In times of danger, that verses 4 and 5 portray to us, he goes from the third person, he, his, to the second person, thee and thou. The psalm is entirely bereft of the plural when it mentions the people of God. It is the individual shepherd and the sheep. It is God, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God with the individual believer. Then we drew a picture, as we will do with every verse, as to what David was referring to. And the picture we drew was this. Most sheepfolds of that time were communal. Several shepherds would gather, and their flocks would be put in the sheepfold for the night. Early in the morning, the shepherd would arise with the sheepdogs and go and stand apart and call his own sheep by name. And the sheep, knowing the shepherd's voice, would go and gather around the shepherd, and then he would take them to water and to pasture. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He has called me by name. I know his voice. He knows me. I utterly give myself to his control and to his care." That is the picture drawn of the shepherd and the sheep. We come this afternoon to the focus of attention, and that is contained in the nominal sentence with which this psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you're taking notes, put "the Lord" and then the verb "is" in brackets, because it's not in the text. Both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament do not have to contain the verb in a sentence. The verb may be implied. It's a common device, and it is implied here. "The Lord, my shepherd." So the focus of attention is on the word that occurs first in the sentence, and that is the word "Lord." "The Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd." The eternal God, the one who spoke into existence this universe, who said, "Vayamar Yahweh, Vayahior Yahior." "Let light be, light was." This is the one who condescends to be the shepherd of every true believer in an individual sense. Every fact in the universe is a created fact. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." This God, David said, is my shepherd. He constantly shepherds me. Roi, Yahweh Roi, Adonai Roi. Roi is my shepherd. It's a participle. It shows continuous, uninterrupted action in the original language. Almighty God continually shepherds and cares tenderly for me. I want to expose some passages of Scripture that deal with this truth in an individual basis. Follow me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. I want to show you that Almighty God, Jehovah God, our covenant-keeping God, has a shepherd's heart. There are some perhaps here today who are very young, quite self-sufficient, perhaps affluent, perhaps self-made men and women, perhaps a success in the business world. You may not appreciate nor understand yet what it means to understand, to believe, to rejoice in that the eternal God, the everlasting God, condescends to be our caring and loving Heavenly Father with a shepherd's heart. But if you live long enough, you will. When you're diagnosed with a life-threatening disease, when close members of your family die, when you lose your children, when you lose mother and father, when you suffer bereavement, when the issues of life are all reversed for you and you are in want, when prayer becomes a matter of weeping and crying before God, then you will understand the glory, the refreshment, and the great unspeakable blessing of being able to say, "Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Look carefully at verse 7. I want to give you an exposition of this, an exegesis of it in the Greek. Every single anxiety casting upon Him. Every single anxiety casting upon Him. For to Him it matters concerning you. How often I've had to say that. With the criticisms of other people. Going, I thought, to friends and pouring out my heart to them. Brethren, pray for me. Oh, dear God, you don't know what I'm going through. I want your prayers. And they look and say, oh, yes, we'll pray for you. And they pass it off. It does not matter concerning them, but it matters concerning God. It matters with Him concerning you. God will never brush us off lightly. God will never forget who we are and what we are, and He'll never forget our needs. Yahweh Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's wonderful in and of itself, but it cannot compare with the force of the original language. About even one thing, stop being anxious. Present imperative of prohibition. About even one thing, stop being anxious. But much to the contrary, by general prayer and specific request, mingled with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, yes, I mean that peace which far surpasses all comprehension, shall garrison about your hearts and the direction of your thinking in Christ Jesus. Oh, to be smothered with God's loving kindness and care. Have you ever needed that? When all human comfort fails, with upturned face down which tears are streaming, you fall before God and you pour out your heart, and people could care less. They forget. We are, my friends, self-centered. And how lightly we take the concerns of others. But when we go before our Heavenly Father, who has a shepherd's heart, He cares for us. David said, you have put all of my tears into a bottle. What was he referring to? He was referring to the ancient custom of mourners, professional mourners who would cry, and they would drip their tears into a bottle and put a stopper in it and show that they were really worth the money they were paid. He sanctifies that and says, Lord, not one of my tears fall, but what you weigh it, examine it, and keep it. Our sorrows are not unknown to the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Lord, you put all of my tears into a bottle. You know the agony of heart. Your purpose is foreign to me, O God. I do not understand what you're doing. I'm going through one severe trial after another. I despair of life itself, and no one cares. Everyone is taken up with his or her own concern. But Lord, every tear that falls, all the agony of heart, the groaning in the night that no one knows but you, Lord, you take it into account. You smother me with your loving kindness. You surround me with your arms. The Lord has a shepherd's heart for his own. I pity you if you've never needed nor experienced the loving compassion of Almighty God, who has condescended with a shepherd's heart to be your God on an individual basis. My friend, if you've never experienced that yet, the days will come when you will come to the point of losing your sanity if you cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Man was not meant to live apart from God, and unless you can find refuge in Him, you are of all men most miserable. The Lord is my shepherd. He has a shepherd's heart. He continually shepherds us. I draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, which was quoted by Pastor Nelson this morning. Let your conversation, the word means the way we live, our lifestyle, our manner of life. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We are criticized quite often because we study the original languages of Scripture. What need is there, we are told, for Greek or Hebrew? I hope just the exegesis, the explanation of these verses as they sit in the original, will dispel once and for all and forever the great necessity for every Christian to have some entrance, some access to the original language. Let me stumble through this in a very literal translation. Never, never you will I leave. Never, ever. Two negatives, a double negative. Never, ever. You, emphatically, will I leave. Never, no never, ever, three negatives, you, emphatically, will I ever desert. There is simply no way to convey the wealth and the glory and the richness of the original language into our English Bible. The English language is bereft of such expression. The language of the New Testament exhausts itself, struggles to portray God's loving kindness to His own. God has a shepherd's heart. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to deal in the remainder of time that we have with the names of God in the Old Testament. This is going to be an introduction to the names of God that are used in Psalm 23. For those of you who have been students of theology, and there are several here today, when we study God, theology proper, theology is a general study of religious things in Christianity. We call it generally theology. But we have another title, which is theology proper. Theology proper is the study of God Himself. In the study of theology proper, where do we begin? We begin with the names of God. Because God's name is His self-revelation. There was a declaration of war. And the English declared war on the French. And the English herald went before the representatives of the French army and banged his stick of officiality, banged it on the ground for attention, and said, "I declare war. The name of Henry, defender of the faith, this and that," and gave his whole list of titles. And the French stood there and answered, We accept in the name of Francis, King of France, the name of Francis, King of France, the name of Francis. And he just kept repeating that all over to answer every one of the English titles. Just so, in the issues of this life, those things that make us old and gray-headed, those things that rob us of our youth, those things that make us stooped with age, the wear and tear of living in a sinful world, of dealing with family and friends and foes and issues and trials. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has died. And we plead the merits of the cross. It's all we have. His imputed righteousness, it answers it all. Because it means that Yahweh Rohi, the Lord, is my shepherd. The names of God. Now, there are names of God in two senses in the Old Testament. First, there are some general names of God. Then there are some specific titles and descriptions of God, because the general names of God seem to be insufficient to fully and adequately reveal God to us in the hour of need. Under the general names of God in the Old Testament, we have the term God and we have the term Lord. The name God is El. El, as in Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. Elohim, and Elohim comes from a root word, ul. And ul means to be strong. So Elohim is the mighty God, the strong God, the powerful God. Did you ever wonder about that? Did you ever ask yourself, catechize yourself about that? We are human beings, are we not? Made in the image and likeness of God, created to think God's thoughts after Him. And although we have been perverted by the fall and we are sinful, we can reduce everything in our human existence to one word, one term, one description: power. Beauty is power. Wealth is power. Longevity is power. Education is power. Everything in human existence can be reduced to power. If you don't understand it, politicians do. Might makes right. Power. It is no wonder then that when God reveals Himself to man, He always does it in terms of power. Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may worship me. Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. The Lord said, I will bring my judgments upon Pharaoh and upon the gods of the Egyptians, and after that, he will let you go. The 10 plagues upon Egypt in the time of Moses were to convince Pharaoh of God's power. Divine revelation, when God speaks to man, always accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles, because man understands power. Why should a human being be afraid of a small black widow spider? Because of its poison. That's power. Microscopic amount can kill a human being. Stop the breathing process, the involuntary muscular action, the cardiovascular system. That's power. That's power of a relatively frail spider. Why does a grizzly bear back away from a skunk? doesn't want to pay the price. Could kill the skunk with one swipe of its paw. But the bear relies on its nose, its scent, its ability to smell, and the skunk will ruin that ability for quite some time. And so he backs away from the skunk. That's power. Everything in the world in which we live can be reduced to terms of power. And so when God reveals himself to man, it is as Elohim, the powerful, the strong, the mighty God. Have you ever considered that salvation should be considered in terms of power? What is salvation? Why, salvation means deliverance, of course. Deliverance from hell, deliverance from divine condemnation, deliverance from the reigning power of sin. Salvation must be considered in terms of power, not simply psychological decision, not simply getting religion, but God's power intervening in the life, God's power transforming the personality, God's power delivering from the reigning power of sin. We must consider these things in terms of power. The issues are simply this. Man was never meant to live apart from God. Man was never meant to face by himself, with his own resources, the issues of life, with its trials and its tragedies, or the reality of death apart from God. Yahweh Roi, the Lord, is my shepherd. His powerful arm delivers me. He cares for me. He is my shepherd. Jehovah God has a shepherd's heart. The word God is based on the word El, from Ul, to be strong. The second word is Lord. Lord. Lord in our English Bible, spelled in capital letters, capital L-O-R-D in capital letters, stands for Jehovah. Yahweh. Jehovah, we say in our English language. Jehovah in the Hebrew is the unpronounceable name. The Jews would never say Yahweh or Jehovah. Now there are some peculiarities about the Hebrew language and about the Old Testament in particular. We have the Kethiv and the Kere. The Kethiv, what is written, the Kere, what is read. And when the Jews would come to YHWH, they would pronounce it Adonai. Adonai. Sovereign Master. They would never pronounce the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Well, if the name for God is Yahweh, where did we get the word Jehovah? Hebrew is a consonantal language. It has no vowels. It has 22 consonants. The vowels were written by the Masora centuries later to retain the pronunciation in a series of dots and dashes, vowel pointings underneath the letters. And they would, although Yahweh was written, they would read it Adonai. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, that is Jehovah, is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Our Lord is one, or a unity. They took the vowel pointings from Adon, Adonai, and they put them under the consonants of Yahweh, YHWH. And when you bring that in with the German pronunciation, which pronounces the W as a V, you come with the word Jehovah. Our English word Jehovah is the result of Yahweh with the vowel pointings of Adonai, the Kere, or what was read in the Hebrew text. Now the name Jehovah itself derives from the imperfect tense of the word haya to be. Ehya, asher, ehya. Ehya, asher, ehya. I am that I am. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. If I go, said Moses, to the people of Israel, they will say, what is God's name? And the Lord said, you tell them that Ehya, Asher Ehya, I am that I am. The I am hath sent me unto you. The Septuagint reads Ha'on. Ha'on, the being, a present participle. The being. Ehya, Asher Ehya is imperfect. I am that I am. I will be that I will be, timeless. Jehovah is the self-existent, timeless God. Well, why is that term used? Because it is used of God as a faithful, covenant-keeping God who will always keep His Word. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. And therefore, the term Jehovah is God's personal name. In other words, the very name of God reveals His faithfulness. His covenant-keeping faithfulness unto His own. Yahweh Roi, the Lord, that is Jehovah, is my shepherd. Now there is another term translated Lord in our English Bible in the Old Testament. This has a capital L and then O-R-D in small case letters, Lord. That is a different word. And our English printers, printing our English Bible, wanted to help us make this distinction. And Lord, in small case letters, with a capital L, stands for Adon, or Adonai. Adonai, or as we would say in English, Adonai, is possessive, my Lord. And the word here means sovereign master or ruler. Sovereign master or ruler. The Greek would translate this either as kurios, Lord, or as despotes, despot, sovereign, ruler, or master. What a blessing that the despot of the universe is our God with a shepherd's heart. The absolute sovereign ruler of the universe is our loving Heavenly Father. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24, we take this into the New Testament. Peter and John have been released from prison. They have been threatened by the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Israel. Persecution is going to pour out upon the church. They have been threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They go back and report to the church at Jerusalem, who had evidently been in prayer all night for their release. They were coming to a people, a praying people, a people who had spiritual perception, a people who all that night and into the next day, fearing the destruction of the apostles, had been beseeching God and meditating upon His nature and character. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, what? Lord, Thou art God, which hast made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Lord, Thou art God. And the word Lord there is despota. Despota. Despot, Thou art God. Sovereign ruler. With all power, with all might, no one can oppose you. You are God. I point that out because it's seldom used in the New Testament, only some 10 times. The usual word is kurios, Lord. Here, they needed a concept of God that was strong enough and conjured up to them all of the power needed to anticipate a time of persecution and suffering. Absolute sovereign ruler, despot of the universe, that spoke the universe into existence. Behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. The issues of life and the reality of death demand a great God. How awful and unspeakable it is that men and women attempt to live in this sin-cursed world without God. How unspeakably tragic it is when men and women face the issues of life without a God who has a shepherd's heart. Having dealt with the general names of God, I want to deal with six specific titles by which God is addressed in the Old Testament. The first, which is translated God in our English Bible, is Eloah. Eloah. And you would think Eloah is closely related to Elohim. It is from a different word. It is from the word Elah, which means to be revered or to be honored. It means that God is to be feared and God is to be reverenced. You see, God's power is not an exercise of raw power or might. It has an unspeakably rich moral character and quality to it. He is holy. He is righteous. And therefore, He is to be revered. Then we have shame, which is the Hebrew word for the name. The name. And oftentimes, the word Lord or God is italicized, and we have simply the name. Because the name of God is His primary self-revelation. Do you recall that after receiving the tables of the law, upon Mount Sinai, Moses said, O Lord God, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will make my goodness to pass by thee. You will see my hinder parts, but my face shall no man see and live. And when God revealed Himself to Moses, and the Bible uses the language, He passed by Moses. What did God reveal concerning Himself? Let me read it. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with Him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. This is what God revealed. This is the name. The name. It amplifies, it declares the moral nature and character of Almighty God. Filled with a sense of God's greatness and God's goodness, David would say, Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. The next word is rock. The Lord is the rock. Used as a metaphor for strength, for protection, for firmness. A mighty rock, a rock cliff, a great rock jutting out of the soil, a protection from the elements. The Lord is our rock. There is a rock. Most of you have never seen it. Most of you never will. There may be one or two here who have seen it. It's a place you can't get to anymore. It's on the northern border of Vandenberg Air Force Base. Years and years ago, as a very young man, I worked on a diving boat. I was a diver and a line tender. We had a small diving boat and we were coming up the coast. There was access then to what today is Vandenberg Air Force Base, just south of Point Sal, which has all the Minuteman silos on it today. Just south of Point Sal, there is an exposed part of the coast. There's no safe anchorage there for miles and miles until one comes up to Avila Beach, really. It's all exposed, windy and rough, and great troughs of water breaking through, and there's one rock there. And we and another boat anchored behind that rock. I didn't sleep most of the night because the anchor chain was clanging and the ship was up, the boat was down, I was rolling all over in my poor sleeping bag, and I knew that we would be dashed upon the rocks before the morning light. But we spent the night there. And I dream about that, usually nightmares, but I dream about that. That one lone rock, just enough to break the force of the waves and the wind. And there we were, spending the night. Miles and miles from the closest safe anchorage. Probably one of the worst places we could be, from Point Honda all the way up to Avila Beach on the central California coast. I've been through there two or three times on diving boats, working in commercial business in my younger days. I remember that. This is what the Lord is. In the wind and the storm and the great walls of water breaking over the rocks, He is there as a safe anchorage. The Lord is our rock. When man wants to conjure up a vision, a picture of firmness and protection and strength, he cries out, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my shield and buckler. The Lord is my rock. I shall not be moved." Do you recall the words of Luther's hymn? "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, and He alone amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." In all of the great issues of Luther's life, a man who should have been killed, martyred many times over, yet was destined to die a death by natural cause, after years as a great reformer, he could say, "The Lord is my rock." Then we have El Elyon, the Most High God. It is from a word, Allah. Allah. That sounds strangely like Muslim talk, does it not? Mohammedanism is a later religion that had its grounding in Judaism and Christianity. That's why it's so violent an enemy. Allah! And what is the Christian name for God, the true God, in Arabic? Allah. The same as with the Muslim. Allah! And it is from this root. This title derives from Allah, which means to go up. It emphasizes the highest elevation or exaltation, the supremacy of Almighty God. The supremacy of Almighty God. The Most High God. When man in his extremity, in the time of trial, in the time of tragedy, reaches his hand of faith as high as he can, he reaches out to the Most High God, to the epitome of power and might and protection and help. The next term is God Almighty. God Almighty El Shaddai. Or as we say in English, El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. There are those, and you might run across this in some older books, do not believe it. There are some who say, I think the Schofield Reference Bible, the old edition, has it in its footnotes, shame upon them, manifold times, that this derives from Shad, a woman's breast, and so God is the all-sustaining one, nourishing us, as it were. We hold that this derives from a mother God concept and has its roots in paganism. It rather derives from another root, which means strong or awesome. And when the writers of the Septuagint and the writers of the New Testament quote the Old Testament, what word do they use in place of this? Not stethos, which is a woman's breast, stethoscope. Stethos, a breast. Stethoscope, for listening to your heart, putting to the breast or to the chest. They translate this pantokrator, God Almighty or All-Powerful. Pon, all, kratos, power or force. God Almighty, God who is awesome, God who has no limit to His strength and to His terrible power. And there is one final word, and that is God is known as the Holy One of Israel. Kadosh Yisrael. Kadosh, holy. The word holy means to be separate from. That God is separate and distinct from all of His creation. He is apart, and He is to be worshipped as separate and apart from all. His worship is not to be corrupted. This title maintains the creator-creature distinction and relationship. If we look at all of these titles for God, which one is most unapproachable? Kadosh. Kadosh. Holy. And yet when God reveals Himself as the Holy God, He is quite approachable. Let me read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And here we have, with all of the might and the glory, an approachable God. And in light of all of this, David could say, Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. We have, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, an approachable God who has a shepherd's heart. Others may not care. They may not know, nor do they care. They may mock our tears. They may deride us in our times of sorrow and trial. But God knows, and with the tender care of a shepherd, He dries our tears, He holds us to Himself, and He gives us the comfort of His holy and gracious Word. Yahweh Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, bless, we pray, these studies. Enable us to know You biblically. Father, may we not have a fictional concept of Thee. May we not be led astray. May our God not be too small. Arise in Your greatness and in Your glory in our minds and hearts. Answer our prayers. Show us Your love and mercy. And manifest Yourself to us through Jesus Christ, who indeed is the exegesis of God. Bless, we pray. Open this psalm to us. Might we suck its nectar. Might we taste its sweetness. Might we glory in the God of our salvation. We commit this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who reveals you to us. Amen.